Let's give this a try. All right. Okay. Problem is when I stand up, just standing still, my knees lock up, and I have to get them or break them loose somehow or other. Anyway, this morning, we're thankful the Lord Jesus Christ to gather around Him and Himself alone. That's one of the privileges we have and the great honor we have to join with all those angels in heaven around the throne, giving glory to God and praising the Lamb. And this morning we're thankful for that. It's precious, brothers and sisters, something that unfortunately many Christians don't experience, and that's so sad. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. We certainly need it. Lord, we do thank you this day for your great love. Lord Jesus, that love that was there in eternity past and yet been manifest to us in this day and to this world when you indeed offered up your Son, a living sacrifice on our behalf, that, Lord, we might come out of death into newness of life, a new creation, a new humanity after God instead of the things of man. Lord, we praise and worship you this morning for the lessons and the history and the vision that you gave us in the early days together as we met. Lord, so precious memories for me particularly. And today, Lord, I want to share that with my brothers and sisters, not in any way to lift me up or even the assembly here, but, Lord, that we might gain precious lessons in life from our experience and our history past. Lord, we ask you bless this time. Lord, I ask for a double portion of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, last time I shared on our early history and the vision that the Lord gave unto us, and I'll try to summarize that as briefly as I can so that we can go on with this second part this morning. In the very beginning, there were five sisters in Richmond, Virginia, that came together, and they were hungry and thirsty. They were sisters who were spiritual, had known the gifts of God, had experienced His provision, experienced His blessings, experienced standing on this promises of God. And yet they were still hungry and thirsty. And I think that's key for all of us, that the Lord would keep us always hungry and thirsty. And they went to a conference in Wabana, I think it was either 66 or 67, and they heard Brother Sparks speak, Stephen Kong, and DeVern Fromke. And at that time, the Lord began to respond to their hunger and their thirst for Himself. They had come into possession of a book by Brother Fromke called The Ultimate Intention, and that really impressed their hearts. And also a poem by A.B. Simpson himself. And that was what they were discovering, that Christianity was not an ecclesiastical system. It was not just promises and things for me, but that Christianity was Christ Himself. He was the ultimate expression of God. And that absolutely, as Lou Ellen put it, she was crushed upon the stone of Christ. And they came back from those times, and they felt very strongly in their hearts that the Lord wanted to raise up something in Richmond that was for Himself. something for the Lord himself, not just brothers and sisters gathering together for a time of meeting, but something that would please him and his heart totally. And these sisters gave themselves to prayer. For 5 years they prayed, and they were even praying that the Lord would bring in others, and particularly some brothers with that same spiritual hunger and desire and something of the vision that the Lord had given them. These sisters were very spiritual, I would say, in my estimation, and I think all of the Kenny's as well, dear sisters in the Lord. And they offered themselves up in this way as prayer vessels to the Lord, travailing prayer. And we have to say this morning that it was their travailing prayer, it was out of travail, that the Lord did give birth to the assembly here in Richmond a number of years later. But for 5 years, they prayed faithfully prayed. At the same time, they had heard Stephen Kong, and he had begun to come to Richmond once a month to share with these sisters. He would share three times over a weekend. And he encouraged them in their quest for the Lord Jesus himself. And he fellowshiped with them and prayed with them. And in 1972, three brothers did show up. They were not mature spiritual brothers by any means. They were young brothers. In fact, one of them was Kenny Pittman. At the time, I think Kenny was 20 years old. He had just been saved for about 6 months in the Assemblies of God Church. Praise the Lord for that. The other one was myself. It was October 1st, 1972. I was saved when I was 12, so I was 28. What was that, 16 years? Kenny was just bubbling over with the Lord. The life of the Lord just manifest in my brother. And I was really drawn to Kenny. And we at work, we were at the same floor at the City Hall, fifth floor. And at lunchtime, we would get together and we would just share Christ together. Now, I was fundamental Baptist. I didn't agree with this thing about gifts and other things, but actually I saw them in Kenny being manifest. Something you may or may not know, Kenny spoke in tongues. And of course, where I went, I had been taught that those things passed away with the apostles when they passed away, which of course wasn't true. But anyway, that didn't deter our fellowship at all. We were just sharing Christ together. And around the book, I shared a book with Kenny, The Normal Christian Life. And that book really brought us to our first great revelation, and that was Christ. The revelation of Christ himself, that Christ was everything, that Christianity was the Christ and him alone, that the whole reason for the universe was Christ, the reason for redemption was Christ, the reason to bring many sons to glory was for Christ. It was all Christ. I remember Kenny coming to me one day. We were in the park. And he said, "Jerry, I see." He says, it's Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ. It's only Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's a great revelation that we all need. And I pray that the Lord will forever expand our revelation of Christ himself. And that was really a beginning for Kenny and I. But we showed up at the meeting at Llewellyn Miller's house on October 1st, 1972. I had been struggling before the Lord because the question in my heart was, "Lord, what is your church?" And I struggled with that greatly. And Kenny was inquiring about, "What is this church?" And that night, Stephen spoke, Brother Kong spoke. It was on Acts chapter 1, the birth of the church. That was amazing to me because I never knew that the church was born. I always thought it was formed as an organization by men and led by the pastor. Oh, how wrong I was, brothers and sisters. The church was far from that. And when Stephen shared those famous words that spoke to my heart, I'll never forget, even in eternity, he says, the church is not an organization. It is an organism born. And brothers and sisters, it was like the gates of heaven flooded open with light, and my heart was convinced I had seen not only Christ the head, but Christ the church. I don't know if you've ever seen what the church is. Some haven't. Some have been coming to meetings for many, many years. Christians meet for many, many years and not ever realize the reality of what the church is. I don't know if you've discovered it yet or not, brothers and sisters, but the church is a person. It is not an organization. It is not an ecclesiastical system. It's not even a way of meeting. It is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We discovered that Jesus Christ was the head in heaven, and the church was Jesus Christ on earth, manifest and expressed through his corporate expression, the body of Christ, the church. Brothers and sisters, what a tremendous difference it is when you get that point of view of what the church really is, when you gather together. Yes, we come and we fellowship, we encourage one another, but when we come together, our true heart is to see Jesus Christ and to manifest Christ to one another as we fellowship, as we worship around the table. Christ is in our presence, but brothers and sisters, he manifests himself through his body, the church. What the great calling the church has. As we begin to continue to meet during those early days, we decided to have a conference, and that was in September of 1973. That was the first conference at Roslyn. And our brother Stephen shared on the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? That greatly affected us at that time. And that was the purpose of those conferences, was to begin to have our eyes and hearts open to what? To the Christ. Christ the head and Christ the body. The eternal purpose of God to bring many sons to glory as a corporate expression, that the church might be his effective body upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, it was a tremendous time of enlightenment during those days for us. In the spring of 1974, I think probably around March, our brother Stephen asked us, he said, should we consider becoming a corporate testimony of Christ, of becoming and standing as the body of Christ? We didn't answer that right away. He didn't want us to. He wanted us to seriously consider it and pray about it. And we did. And we began to gather together. And he shared things like I shared last week of what it meant to gather in the name of Jesus. And if we truly gather in his name, there would be no divisions in the church. And that was our heart, to truly gather in the name of Jesus. We met together on the ground of the unity of the Spirit. As I said, Kenny came from a different background than I did. These sisters came from various backgrounds as well, Episcopalian. Some were charismatic. But we all gathered in his name in the unity of the Spirit. We didn't gather around trying to decide on which doctrines we could agree on. We gathered to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the unity of the Spirit. And in that context, the very ground of the church meeting together is that we receive all. We don't exclude brothers and sisters because they don't quite think like we do, or of maybe hold some doctrines different than I do, unless it's heresy. We receive them. The other point that was really drawn home was you are born into the body of Christ. We don't have a membership. We never have, because it's not necessary. And whenever you accept Christ, you're born into the body of Christ. You have your place there. These were all important things that we were learning and we were considering. And as we considered, did we truly want to stand as a testimony for Jesus Christ on this earth? Well, in those same time as Stephen had asked us to consider becoming a testimony, he came to us brothers. At that time it was Michael Woods, Kenny, and I. And he says, you brothers need to step out and take more responsibility. Well, for me, I will only speak for myself. I didn't grasp what our brother was saying. I had no idea what he meant. I knew that he wanted us to be more responsible. Of course, his main idea was to become more spiritually responsible. And but what my response was, I said, okay, Lord, I will get there early when we meet together and set up the chairs. And that was what I took up. And you know what? That wasn't wrong at all. I didn't quite see what the Lord had in mind at that time. But I did want to be responsible before the Lord. And in those early days, that's one of the things that I felt that I needed to do. So the Lord leads us in small steps. But I was so excited about everything I was receiving and hearing. It was all new to me. The discoveries were absolutely amazing in my heart. The things that I was receiving, the new light. And frankly, being responsible wasn't quite on my heart at the time. But during that time, Brother Kong shared a ministry out of 1 Corinthians 11 on God's divine order. That was during this period of time. And it was right after the first conference we had at Roslyn. And I want to say a few things about this morning because I think Corinthians 11 is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible and abused and misused because it speaks of the headship of Christ and it speaks of that in the church, when the church is together, when the church is in action, there is a divine order and it talks about Christ. The head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. And people so misuse that. They think that what it's doing is putting sisters in a secondary place, or that they're less spiritual than brothers. This is far from the truth, far from what Paul was trying to relay to the Corinthian church. As you know, there was a lot of disorder in the Corinthian church. They had all the gifts. They were operating, but it certainly was disorderly. And God was saying, there is a order. And in the church, there's a divine order that should be established. And that is the heavenly order. Now, that's what chapter 11 is about. God's divine order. I think we're all aware that we as the church are to be a testimony of Christ. The fullness of Him, of the Godhead, dwells in Christ, and we are to be expression of Him, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. That is our responsibility. And not only do we have the responsibility to manifest Christ, manifest His character, manifest who He is, to manifest to the world His desire and His plan. It is also, brothers and sisters, we are to be a testimony to divine order. A testimony to divine order. And the best way I know to share that is to say, just share simply, what is that divine order? Well, we know that in the Godhead, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all equal, aren't they? They're all spiritual. One is not superior to the other. But yet, when it comes to God executing His plan, to execute His plan of creation, to execute His plan of redemption when man fell, to execute His plan of bringing many sons to glory, of executing His plan to have a bride for His Son, He set up a divine order. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to the Father, okay, I'm not going to cling to my position. I'm not going to grasp at it, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't grasp at His deity. He never gave up deity, but He didn't grasp at all the privileges that He had as deity. He was willing to let them go. He was willing to take a lower place under the headship of the Father to carry out all of this work that they had planned, the creation, the redemption of man, the many sons to glory, the bride for Christ, the future kingdom. All of that, brothers and sisters, required that those three of the Godhead operate coordinating with each other. And of course, the Holy Spirit did that work of communication. So we have in this situation that Christ, what did He do, brothers and sisters? He humbled Himself and took on the form. He was in the form of God, but He took on humanity. Certainly man is much lower. And it says He became man as well. Son of God, Son of Man. He took that lower place that God's plan and heart could be fulfilled, and the heart of the Godhead. And brothers and sisters, the church is to be a testimony of that. Let me say something to you, dear sisters. You are not inferior or less spiritual than any brother in our midst. But you have been called to take up the divine order. Just as Christ was willing to take a lower place. Remember, He said, I don't do anything apart from the Father. What the Father says, I do. In other words, it was a submissive spirit that He had, an obedient spirit, a spirit that we as a church need to manifest. And that is one of the main functions of sisters. Now, us brothers, we also need to humble ourselves, don't we? Christ is our head. By the way, Christ is the head of the sisters as well. So to speak, they have a double covering in the church. Christ their head and Christ in the brothers. We brothers should take up our responsibility. We are responsible for the church, for the sisters, for decisions. Brothers, I just want to say, people that take position in the church as if they have an office, it's so unlike our Lord Jesus. He is head of the church, but look at our head. Look who He is. Look how humble He was. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's the place of us brothers in the assembly, to serve. To serve everyone. I remember one time our brother Stephen said in the church, you know, in an organization, in a company, it's set up like a pyramid with all the people on the lower tiers serving and working, and the one on top of being served and giving all the directions. Well, he said, the church is just the opposite. Those in leadership are at the bottom. They are to serve all. brothers and sisters in the church. We are to function, we are to represent the head, Christ the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to manifest Christ the head. We are to manifest his authority. Now, that doesn't mean that we ever become authority. We are not. Christ is always the authority. And that's why we must be humble and submissive as well if we're going to be a testimony in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as head. But also, we have to manifest the body in Christ. And Christ, the body, is mainly more the function of the sisters. So I hope that no sister goes away ever thinking that the brothers are superior. I hope no brother ever goes away thinking that they are superior to the sisters or to their wives. No. The function of the sisters is not inferior, brothers and sisters. Us husbands can testify we cannot do without our wives. Now, we may say that, but if we do, we're lying. Absolutely. Brothers and sisters, that's why it says in the Bible, the two became one. Do you see what the church represents? We are to function as one, brothers and sisters together. Oh, what a great impact that had, because you remember, at that time, it was the sisters who were leading. Rightfully so. The Lord raised them up. Prayer warriors they were, mighty ones in our midst, spiritual ones, more spiritual certainly than us younger brothers, because we were still in our 20s. And we owe so much to the faithfulness of our sisters. And soon after that, and our sisters were still mainly the ones being responsible at that time. And then the June 1974 conference came. And as we had that conference, our brother Stephen shared on spiritual leadership, and Lance spoke on the house of God. What tremendous messages both they were. I have to say, Lance, because of his practical experience in manifesting Christ the church at Halford House in England, was a great help in those ministries to show us that this was not just Christian doctrine that we were trying to follow, but it was Christ, the head of the church, that we're trying to follow. He made it so living, and it was living. And we gained much from our brother at that conference. And one of the most precious things in my own heart, at the end of that conference, I remember Lance, that last message that he shared on the house of God, he shared on the bride of Christ. And it was amazing. And I remember it was so precious because right after that ministry was over, our brother Kenny and his wife, well, it wasn't his wife at the time, but Linda, they stood up and Stephen married them. And so we had just a beautiful expression of what Lance had been speaking. Our brother Stephen shared on spiritual leadership. The Lord had given him that, and it was much needed because he had been trying to encourage us brothers. And maybe I'll speak for myself. I don't know if I was responding that well, but I wanted to. And the interesting thing was that the first message was on the need for spiritual leadership. And what impressed me so much in that was, you know, the church is called to have leaders. They are to have leaders. But our brother emphasized over and over again that it was a matter of function and not a position, that we were not trying to obtain a position like a corporation, but we were to function and to step out and to be responsible. In other words, he was calling us all to be responsible. And brothers and sisters, that had a tremendous effect on Kenny, Mike, and I at that time. It pierced my heart, brothers and sisters, is the best way I can explain it. My eyes were opened finally to what our brother Stephen meant when he said we needed to take up responsibility. I understood that he was talking about spiritual responsibility in the manner of which our sisters had been so responsible during those years and so prayerful. I will never forget that day. And at the time, I wasn't even staying on campus. I was just coming and going. Oh, the Lord pierced my heart. I immediately went home, got all my belongings that I needed, and came back to campus and tried to help the sisters out as much as I could because they were doing everything. They were registering people. They had sent out the invitations. You know, they had set up the meeting place and met with the Episcopal campground there to set it all up. They were very responsible. And after that conference, between that conference and that previous message on God's divine order, the three of us, Kenny, Mike, and I, went to Stephen and he said, "Brother, the Lord has shown us we need to be more responsible. And we're going to meet once a week to pray for the Lord's will to be done in Richmond, like our sisters have been praying. We committed ourselves before our brother that we wanted to be faithful to the vision that the Lord was showing him, to make him our head, the head of our gathering together, to meet on the ground of the unity of the Spirit and not be divisive from other brothers and sisters, to function as his body on this earth, to be built together, to be his house, the place where his presence could be known, to be the priesthood that he desired, and an instrument, a prayer instrument to the Lord, and to be submissive to the cross that he might prepare his bride." Brothers and sisters, that was a major point in my life particularly, and in the lives of the assembly here. And it's interesting, a short time later, the sisters began to see that we were taking up that responsibility and that we were committed just as they were committed to the Lord and to having what the Lord wanted in our midst. And they went to us and Brother Stephen and they said, "Brother, we want to establish God's order, divine order, in our midst. We want Christ to be everything. We want his fullness to be able to be manifest. And we're going to take a step back, and we're going to support our brothers." That was tremendous. We're thinking about our Lord Jesus taking a lower place that God's work might be accomplished. That's exactly what our sisters did. Though it was a lower place in a sense, it was a place of exaltation. Remember, Paul in those scriptures, it says in Philippians, that therefore, because he took, the Lord took that lower place and was submissive, he said, "I've exalted him above all." It's really a place of exaltation. Anyway, that had a tremendous effect. And then the sister said, "Not only that, but we are going to meet once a week and pray for the brothers and pray for the assembly." And I have to say, those two commitments have been kept for 50 years. And it's only the Lord's grace and mercy that that has happened. So we owe much to our dear sisters in the Lord. Well, it was our heart not to have just continue to have a meeting to be together, but we wanted to be built together as a house and a body, to be his body. We wanted to serve his eternal purpose, to head up all things in Christ, and that he might have first place in all things. And the Lord showed us something. He said, okay, you're committed now. And the way I received it, like, it's time to drive the stake, if you know what I mean. Okay, I've driven the stake. I'm not going back. I'm going on from now on. And there's three things that the Lord showed us that in order to clarify the testimony of Christ, there were three things that we would have to do. We would have to, we needed a place of our own. We needed to change the meeting time from 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we needed to establish the Lord's table. Those were the three things. Now, I need to say something at this point that's extremely important. Brothers and sisters, we don't think we're special. We're humbled that God chose to express his mercy and grace in such a way to us because we were the least deserving, not because we were anything. But Lord had given us a vision, something that you can't turn away from. Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, that's where we were. We didn't see ourselves as being special. Yes, we had received some vision that for some reason much of the church had not yet seen, but we pray it will. But I have to be, want to be extremely demonstrative in this, that we are not special. We are not the church. We are part of the church, and we try to meet together in the way that the Lord has shown us to. But we are not. We can never claim to be the church. And that other brothers and sisters are not, that are not maybe with us, are separate from us, because they're not. They are our brothers and sisters, and we embrace them. Well, may the Lord have mercy. I remember one time we were talking about what the Lord was doing in our midst. And one of the sisters did say, we are Ephesus. And you know, the thing about Ephesus was they loved the Lord so much. And my dear brother, Frank Lissy, I never will forget it. He said, no, sister, we're not Ephesus. We're Corinthians. And he was so right. He was so right. So brothers and sisters, if pride ever comes within in our hearts, may the Lord quickly deal with us, because it is the most devastating thing in Christianity, is pride. Well, I need to go on. The three things that the Lord showed us. A place of our own. That was interesting. We first were meeting in Llewellyn Miller's garage. We said that. And then we began to, because the Lord showed us we needed to move out. We needed a clear testimony. So we actually rented a space in a community center right across the river here. Can't remember the name of it. The what?
Tuckahoe
Community Center. It was not very convenient. I remember we had children's classes, and it was and the class was held on the stair steps leading up to the second floor, because all we had was the first floor, which was a humongous, well, it's a pretty big room, about like this. And at the time, we were always meeting in circles. I like meeting in circles when we can, when it's convenient. But it was, I mean, it was a big circle all the way around, and we were trying to meet and fellowship. And of course, At the time, I could still hear pretty well, so it wasn't too bad. But that wasn't convenient. We knew that wasn't the Lord. And we went on to the Garden Club on Hermitage Road and met there for a short period, and that was better. Had a little better space for the kids and things. But we knew that wasn't the Lord. But praise the Lord. An ad came up in the newspaper about a house on Hermitage Road, right down from where we were meeting, a real Victorian old house right there on the corner. It's interesting. It's at the corner of Pope Avenue. And, of course, we weren't testifying to the Pope. But it was Pope Avenue and Hermitage Road. And it's called, there's an archway, a granite archway, with the words Bellevue written on it, or Beautiful View. Now, that had a big impact on me. I don't know about my other brothers and sisters. What better view than we have than Christ? But it was that community there. And I remember we went up to see the place, and we all knew in our hearts as soon as we saw it, this was it. I remember we went up to the attic. A number of us went up to the attic, and we just stood together and laid claim to that house. We said, Lord, we don't have the money. We don't have anything much, but we claim this house for you, a house for the Lord, a physical place that we could meet. We knew we were the house of the Lord. Well, at that time, back in 1975, the house, I think, was selling for $57,000. And that doesn't sound like much anymore, does it? But today's equivalency would probably be in the $600,000 range, $600,000, $700,000. And we were just young couples, and young couples don't have money, I can tell you that much. Even us older ones don't have a whole lot. But we didn't have much money, and they wanted $11,400 down payment, and I think it was either in 8 or 12 weeks, and which would be about $150,000 today. Would you just take a number of young couples meeting together, hardly any funds. But our brother Stephen Kong, oh, what a brother. He came through and he spoke on the feeding of the 5,000. And the basic message was, you just offer to the Lord what you have, like that young boy with his fishes and loaves of bread, and the Lord will break it and multiply. And brothers and sisters, the Lord filled our hearts with faith. We believed he was going to do it. And I remember, some precious things. One of our sisters, she didn't have much money, but she gave her wedding rings that we might have that place. I remember another sister, so precious in our midst. Notice I'm saying sisters a lot. There was another sister in our midst. She said to me, she said, Jerry, she'd been with us kind of from the beginning too. She said, Jerry, I knew this was going to happen. I knew the Lord was going to do this. And she said, I've been saving money for these last few years for this purpose. And she gave us, and I think it was a couple of thousand dollars, whatever it was. And money did begin to come in. Even our children, not mine, but I won't say mine, but the children, many of the children broke their piggy banks, their little saving banks, and they came and they offered it as well. It was a true offering to the Lord. Their parents didn't even ask them to do it. They had just heard what we were doing, and they wanted to be a part of it. It was a precious, precious time in our midst. Well, the day before the closing that we had to have the money, we were short $2,000, and that afternoon, the $2,000 came in, and we got the place. And eventually, not long after, we're able to pay for it. So we're thankful for the Lord for those early days. So we had now had a place, and the next thing was changing the meeting times. This was important because we were meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were having fellowship, and we were praying. But before men, before the world, they just would see it as a little meeting for Christians. We knew we were called to be a testimony of Christ. And so we said we need to meet at 12 o'clock to confirm the testimony. Now, many of the people that were meeting with us at that time, 3 in the afternoon, they were still going to the other places of worship during the 12 o'clock time, and then they would come in the afternoon for that fellowship. They loved the fellowship, and they loved the teaching that our brother was giving. Well, we knew that it would have an effect on us, but we decided before the Lord that's what we need to do to confirm the testimony. And we did, and quite a few of them did stop coming because they were committed other places. But the ones that had seen what we had seen remained committed. Yes, our size reduced somewhat, but the testimony was being confirmed. And last of all, well, not last of all, but one of the main things was establishing the Lord's table. We knew that the Lord's table, our Lord Jesus, was the center of our meeting on Sunday. And that's why we gathered together, to gather around Him. The Lord's table would be primary. Yes, we were going to have ministry of the Word, but that was secondary. That was added on, so to speak. Our real heart was to meet the Lord around His table. And I thank the Lord that that is still our heart even today. So those three things made a big difference. I might be running over again. I'm sorry. But I'll try to shorten it up. During those years, Stephen Kong had been sharing with us about corporate prayer. And Lance Lambert, that I think it was 77 conference, had shared on corporate prayer. And we were involved in that. And I remember when we moved to Huguenot Road, I'm not sure exactly what was shared, but I know we were really impressed with being faithful to the prayer time. You know, not just coming when it was convenient, but coming because it was part of the testimony of Christ, a strong prayer vessel to the Lord. And I remember personally when I saw this, we've been praying together for a while, but you know how you have those moments before the Lord when something becomes really, really important to you and you know you have to make a commitment? Well, that's what happened to me. And interesting enough, once I made that commitment, every Wednesday night before the meeting, I would get nauseated. I would be sick. And of course, the enemy was telling me, Jerry, you need to stay home. Yeah, I mean, after all, you're sick. And but I knew that wasn't the Lord. And so each Wednesday night, I would head out to the meeting nauseated. But as soon as I crossed the river, it went away. And that just confirmed even more that it was just an attack of the enemy to keep us from prayer. In corporate prayer before the Lord. Not praying for our needs, but praying for the concerns of the Lord and His needs. Well, those are lessons that were driven home to us in those days. When we moved here, it was really interesting. The Lord then opened up even more revelation, at least to me, and I think to many of us, of Himself. As the Father, God the Father, many children. We were family. And we were beginning to see that we were just not meeting together and just meeting around the table, which was good, and praying together, but that we were His family. And that was brought home because when we got here, well, of course, we needed to take care of the place. We needed to mow the lawn, to clean the house. And I remember we had a family meeting over this. And of course, it was suggested that, okay, maybe we needed to use some of our funds to hire people to cut the grass and to clean the house. Well, from a very practical standpoint, I'd been the director of maintenance for the Public Housing Authority in Richmond for many years, and we'd hired many different people to come in and clean. And it always ended up in a catastrophe. But that wasn't the point. The point was the Lord showed us something. And at the end of that meeting, what he showed us was that we were family and that we needed to take care of the house as a family. That was so important. And those first times we did that, we called them work groups, not fellowship groups. They were work groups. And we, of course, I forgot how many we had, 5 or 6 groups at the time. And we alternated coming, like we continue to do, to clean up the house and get it ready. But what eventually happened was, I think it was Brother Stephen Kong. He says, you know, he said, every Sunday we come together, we have the Lord's table, we have ministry, and we go home. He says, where is the fellowship among the family? Where is the family? And we thought about that, and we said, well, you're right. We need to be family. And our dear brother, in the beginning, we actually brought in, what do you call these things, box lunches. And we did that for a while, but you know what? It was just too expensive, for one thing. And it still didn't have that sense of family. So we said, okay, we'll start having the groups do a meal. Each time they were on for their work day, they would do a meal. And that eventually developed into, well, these groups, we're in fellowship together now. As a family, these groups should maybe take up spiritual responsibility for the brothers and sisters in their group, not just the church in general doing it, but because you're closer together and you meet more often, you know more about each other's needs, that we needed to have, they became, instead of work groups, they became fellowship groups. And eventually, as you know, we began to have the groups also be responsible for the opening on Sunday mornings. So that's how that's developed over the years. And just learning to be family together. It was so precious. Well, that was an amazing 12 years. We're now 12 years in at that time. And everything was going fine. But and for the next number of years, but in the year 2000, you all remember tragically, there was a division in leadership here in the assembly. The enemy got us, and no doubt about it. He got in, he divided the leadership, and eventually the assembly itself. Such a tragedy. We still love our brothers and sisters who are no longer meeting with us. I do. But they're not meeting with us anymore. And it was because of that division that occurred. I'm not going into details. I don't think that would be helpful or I would share it. But I will say this much. The remaining leadership and even the brothers and sisters, we kind of went into neutral corners. The war was on. And the battle was on. And even in leadership, I have to say, we drew back. Now, I can say that to y'all, not on behalf of my other brothers, but for myself. I know I drew back. I wasn't taking the lead as I needed to when we were under such great attack. I was reeling from it, really. I was despondent. I was greatly crushed, and I just didn't stand up. And brothers and sisters, I will say this. I think a fog kind of came over the assembly. For almost 10 years, in 2010, And in researching our history, I said to myself, I wonder if there was anything significant in 2010 that began to bring us out of this fog. And you know what I discovered? At the conference that year, 2010, Stephen spoke on the testimony of Christ. The renewing of the vision that we were losing. A renewing, a recovery. And it did. The fog began to lift, and praise the Lord, we're thankful it did. Now, at the same time, our dear precious brothers and sisters, right before that, before the 2000, we had quite a few brothers and sisters that were in the Bowling Green area. And at the time, we really felt before the Lord that they needed to start meeting on their own. Now that was in, backtracking now, that was in 1990. And they started meeting up there. In 1992, they remodeled a home up there and have been meeting in that ever since. But this division that occurred in 2000 greatly affected them as well. And we did not have any fellowship between the two groups for a number of years. But praise the Lord, and I shared this with them in Bowling Green. I thank them that they did come back to us and say, we want to reconcile. We feel like for the sake of the Lord's testimony, we need to reconcile. And we did, praise the Lord. And we're thankful that though maybe we're not faithful, never haven't quite been faithful at times, but the Lord is always faithful. Thank the Lord that he did lift the cloud, that the Lord restored the vision and restored leadership. Brothers and sisters, for that I ask forgiveness, but at the same time, I'm so grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't give up on us, you know? And the lesson I learned, and maybe we all should learn, when the enemy is on the attack, don't step back, step up. When the enemy is attacking us, either as a fellowship or individually, don't step back, step up. I think that's a lesson that we all need to learn. Well, thank the Lord for what he's done through the years. I'm encouraged that tonight we're going to be gathering around that little message that a brother Stephen Kahn gave, 81. We'd been meeting together 9 years when that happened, amazingly. And he said, what justification do you have for meeting? All that we've learned through the years begin to come back. Well, anyway, tonight as we gather, it is my heart and my prayer that we don't receive what we fellowship about tonight as a teaching or as a creed that we follow. It's just the vision that the Lord gave us and that we need to be faithful to. Once again, Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And whatever the Lord shows you, don't be dissipated, obedient to him. Be faithful. Lord, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness through the years. Lord, I say it once and again. It's not because we deserved anything, but because your great grace and mercy that you wanted to express in weak vessels. Lord, it's all to your glory, not ours. Lord, no glory at all for us, but only for you, Lord Jesus. You're the one that did it. You're the one that initiated it, Lord. You're the one that raised us up. You're the one that brought us together. And when we were divided, Lord, you healed and you brought back. Lord, what mercy you, God, you are. You have demonstrated your faithfulness and mercy in vessels that are so weak. But Lord, we come to you, and I ask particularly for tonight as we gather together that these words will once again be living in all of our ears and have a spiritual impact upon all of us, that we might stand up and say, glory to God for the great things that He has done. In Jesus' name, amen.